Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up today. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 10. And in our last lecture, a very joyous time, a time of celebration in Israel. On the second attempt, the first attempt having occurred some 3 months earlier, and resulted in the death of Uzzah when God was angry with the way that they were moving the ark. Well, they went back, did their homework, read the fourth book of Moses, which we know as the book of Numbers, and figured out what they did wrong, and this time successfully brought the Ark of the Covenant, the residence, if you will, the habitation of our Heavenly Father while He dwelt among men here on earth. Very joyous time in Jerusalem. At the conclusion of the journey into Jerusalem, once the ark had been placed in his tent on Mount Zion, David offered two psalms of thanksgiving. We began the first in verse 8. It will end in 22. We'll pick up another. And by the way, that corresponds with Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. Almost word for word. We'll point out a few differences as we work our way through it today. And then from verse 23 of this chapter 16 through 33 corresponds almost word for word with Psalm 96, verses 1 through 13. David was a very talented man. He was one heck of a warrior, for one. He was a good leader and started off as a shepherd boy. Don't ever forget that. And who made him king? Of course, it was Yahweh that made him king. But David also skillful in writing and having written most of the Psalms. And we often get the question here at the chapel, should musical instruments be allowed and played in a church? And don't forget, David didn't come up with all of this, that the Levitical singers were to do this and that. It was God's design. God said, this is how you worship me. So if God says that it's okay to have musical instruments involved in his worship, certainly it is okay to worship the Lord in song. So with that introduction, let's pick it up. The first psalm of thanksgiving, David pointing out to the people of Israel that they should be thankful to the Lord, especially now that he is in their very presence in Jerusalem. So let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's go with 1 Chronicles 16, verse 10, and it reads, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart or the mind of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And why should the heart and mind rejoice of those who seek him? Because if you seek him, you will find him. Some of the last words that David gave to his son Solomon, words of advice before Solomon assumed the throne of Israel. And 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, we'll come to it. But David told his son Solomon, seek the Lord and you will find him. Forsake him and he will cast you off forever. Verse 11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. And now, this is very appropriate now that the Ark of the Covenant was there among men in Jerusalem, that you could go to the ark and seek his face. Of course, there not everyone could just walk in and behind the veil. That was a strict no-no. Only the high priest at this time was allowed to go into the presence. But the priest, the high priest particularly, served as an intermediator between the people and God. And that was a way that you would seek his face. And don't forget, too, in verse 13, verse 3, we learn here in 1 Chronicles, we learn that Saul did not seek the Lord. So quite a contrast here we see with David telling the people, seek the Lord and do things His way, the Father's way, and you receive His blessings. The nation of Israel would be blessed because they did things God's way. They sought Him, in other words. Under Saul, not so much. Verse 12, remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and His judgments of His, the judgments of His mouth. Judgments you could think of as righteous rules. And He has a set order of things, our Heavenly Father does. And as long as we do our best to understand that set order, how do we do that? By studying the letter that He wrote to us, His Word. But if we do our best to go by those rules, we will prosper. We will be successful. He loves His children, and He wants them to be prosperous and successful. And, you know, it's the same with His commandments. His commandments are good. It's man who is bad and unable to obtain salvation through His law. Fortunately, he gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, whereby upon repentance we can obtain forgiveness of our sins. The law, though, was good. God's judgments are righteous. They are right. Verse 13. O ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. A couple things about this verse. In Psalm 105, verse 6, it's a little more general in that David uses the name Abraham rather than Israel. A little more specific with that now being Israel, which is the same of Jacob, of course. God changed Jacob's name to Israel in the book of Genesis. You know, some people get all bent out of shape that God has chosen ones, a chosen people. And, you know, it doesn't mean that He shows partiality or favoritism towards certain of His children over others. But to say that God does not have a chosen people is showing your ignorance of His Word. It says right here, He has chosen ones. And, of course, He chose Israel to be His people. Of course, through the crucifixion of Christ on the cross, salvation was opened up to the heathens, to all peoples of the earth. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, He's told Israel, if ye obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you will be a peculiar people to Me. The word peculiar, check it out, it means a treasure. In other words, something to be protected. And indeed, He did protect His children, as the next few verses will attest. Verse 14. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And this meaning He has, He's in charge. He is in authority over all the earth. And again, He established a set order of things in the earth. And for example, the law of gravity. Can you overcome the law of gravity? I think not. No one can overcome His authority. He is in charge. Verse 15. Be ye mindful always of His covenant. And especially written for this occasion, more general, in Psalm 105, David changed this to, He hath remembered His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations reaches even unto this generation and far beyond. And, you know, a covenant, if you're not clear on what that is, you could think of it as a contract. And it's a promise also, if you will. And God never breaks His contracts or His promises to His people. But understand that His covenant, I mentioned just a moment ago, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, if ye obey My voice and keep My covenant, then ye will be a peculiar people. Did He say, you will be a peculiar people, a treasure to Me? period. No, he said, if ye obey my voice and keep my covenant. That's where man generally has a problem claiming the promises of God. They are the one, men are the ones who break the covenant. But God never breaks a covenant. Only when we fail to meet the conditions are we not able to claim the promises. Verse 16. Even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath, which is to seven oneself, and when God swears upon himself, there is no more sacred oath, unto Isaac. And that covenant that he made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. Abraham was almost 100 years old. His wife, 89 years old. And God promised him that his progeny, his children, would become as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. God made that promise, and it came to pass. Verse 17. And hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. In Genesis 35, that covenant confirmed, and Jacob, the father of the 12 patriarchs of Israel, would be renamed by God Israel. Verse 18, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, and to the promise of the land of Canaan, the promised land. And God kept that promise. They did go into the promised land. But, you know, we also have a promised land in our future. It's called the millennium and the eternity. And there are conditions upon us making it to the eternity. And if you are judged to go into the lake of fire and by the white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, you're not going to be in the eternity. So I hope to see all of you there. The promised land awaits. Verse 19, when ye, and in Psalm 105, David used the words, when they were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. When the 12 patriarchs were about to starve to death in the famine, what had happened? Well, God was in control. They sold one of their brothers, Joseph, into slavery, into bondage. What happened? Well, God in control. Joseph ended up in Egypt. And lo and behold, before you knew it, he had worked his way up to the rank that was only second to Pharaoh. He was the number two man in all of Egypt. And when they were few, there were a total of about 70 of the family of Jacob, the men, the women, the children that left the land as they were about to starve to death of famine and moved into the land of Egypt. Meaning, that's what it means, that they were strangers in it. A stranger meaning a foreigner. They were not Egyptians. Verse 20. And when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, even unto Egypt. 21. He, referring to the Lord, suffered or allowed no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. After being in bondage and servitude to the Egyptians for some 400 plus years, God reproved even Pharaoh when he said, let my people go. And of course it took the 10 plagues to convince Pharaoh that it would be in his best interest to let the Hebrews, the people of Israel, go. But God indeed reproved kings for Israel's sake. And you know what? As his election are delivered up and called upon to witness against the false Christ, he will reprove kings. And I'm referring to the 10 kings in Revelation, most of you familiar with, for the elect's sake as well. Verse 22, the saying, the words of the Lord, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. And this quoted from Psalm 105, verse 15, or quoted in Psalm 105:15 as well. You know, in the Song of Moses, what God says concerning his election, he says, "You're like the apple of my eye." And what that means is the apple, it's a figure of speech, that the apple is like the pupil of your eye. So if someone tries to bring harm or evil upon one of his election, one of his anointed, if you will, it's like they stick their finger in the pupil of God's eye. He doesn't like it. And I've seen it happen time and time again, that when someone tries to bring harm upon one of his election, or to do them wrong, if you will, just wait. They don't have to try and get even at all. God will take care of it. You wait 3 months, 6 months down the road, and God will see that the person who tried to bring harm on his anointed is punished. Now, in verses 23 through 33, almost word for word of David's Psalm 96, verses 1 through 13. Let's go with it. "Sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation." And there is only one salvation. You know, the heathen had their gods, small g, their idols, which were for the most part a stick that they would whittle ears on or eyes upon, but they still couldn't hear, they still couldn't see. But we have a God of salvation, the living God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth. He can see, he can hear. There is only one salvation, that is his son, Yeshua. Verse 24, "Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among the nations." The nations being the Gentiles, if you will, those that were not of Israel. But all the people of the earth, again, once the crucifixion of Jesus Christ occurred, salvation was opened to all. Verse 25, "That therefore the reason that we should declare his glory even among the heathen." 25, "For great is the Lord," that's Yahweh, "and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods," small g. In other words, he's to be revered among all gods. To fear the Lord, many people, you know, they're held in their pulpits in churches by a preacher who preaches hellfire and brimstone. We have a loving God. He loves you. You're his child. He may or may not love what you're doing, but he does love you. And to fear him means to revere him. And I couldn't help but think about Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, where we learn that to fear the Lord, or the reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of all knowledge. But fools despise instruction. Verse 26, "For all the gods," again small g, "of the people are idols." This word in the Hebrew, Eliel, the idols, and it means good for nothing, vain or vanity, nothingness. "But the Lord made the heavens." So you got your choice. You can worship, you can choose to worship a nothing, an idol, something that is good for nothing, vain or vanity, or you can worship the Lord that made heaven and earth. Choice is yours. 27, "Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place," the place of his dwelling. And again, that appropriate to the time of David's writing here, in that they had just brought the Ark of the Covenant, the habitation of God, into Jerusalem and in his place under the tent on Mount Zion. "Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds," these are families of the nations, "of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength." And give means to ascribe or attribute. In other words, to pay homage to our Heavenly Father as King of King, and Lord of Lords. And David even encouraging the heathens to take up the worship of Yahweh, which they could do. They could bring sacrifices to the Lord. If they were dwelling among the people of Israel, they were encouraged to do that. And of course, anytime we talk about sacrifices, today the sacrifice that God wants is our love. And I say this especially for younger viewers. If you think that it would be pleasing to God for you to offer an animal, a blood sacrifice to the Lord, you're wrong. It would be an insult to Him. Why? Because His Son, Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10, became the sacrifice for one and all times. Again, He doesn't want blood sacrifice today. He wants our love. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 will document that. Verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering. This is minka in the Hebrew. It's a gift offering or a meal offering. And this offering in particular usually was bloodless. And come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In other words, in His glorious sanctuary, which now was under the tent on Mount Zion. Verse 30. Fear, or better, revere before Him all the earth. The world also shall be stable. In the English and American revisions of the King James Version Bible, this is established. In other words, the world also is established, that it be not moved. And, you know, David is speaking the words of the Creator here, our Heavenly Father, and He knows what better, who could speak better of His creation than He Himself. He certainly knows the work of His own hands. Verse 31, let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. He is in control. Let the sea roar, even nature rejoices in the Lord, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. And certainly, as it's written in the New Testament, that the earth groans in waiting, in anticipation, probably better said, of the return of our Heavenly Father. Why? Because He's going to set things right when He returns. He created this earth perfect, all that's in it, perfect. And what has happened? Well, we had Satan's rebellion, the catabole, which kind of put the earth 90 degrees off center on its axis. And it's kind of a wobble now, which causes our thunderstorms or extreme violent weather, hurricanes, et cetera, et cetera. Man has continued to pollute the earth. And again, though, when the Lord returns, the earth is going to be rejuvenated back to like it was when He created it in the beginning. Earth and all therein anticipates that with joy. Verse 33, then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because He cometh to judge the earth. And there is only one judge. And I, for one, am glad that the Lord is my judge. Why? Because He's fair. He's completely fair. We will all get exactly what we deserve, whether that's good, bad, or ugly. We get what we deserve. Men have a tendency to be a bit prejudiced or show favoritism. God will never show favoritism to one of His children or another. It's kind of an interesting play on words, too. The trees of the wood. Do you remember where the ark was when the Philistines returned it? When David and the group went first to try and retrieve it? It was at Kirjath-Jearim. Kirjath-Jearim means city of the woods. Verse 34. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, only He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. His mercy you could think of as His love for His children. And His love is age-abiding. There is no end to God's love for His children. That's why He wants all to come to repentance, as it's written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It's not His will that any of His children should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 35, and say ye, now this is unique to this particular psalm, as you will not find it in Psalm 106, verse 47, just the phrase, and say you. And what this is, David's giving liturgical instruction to the Levites and the priests. And this was suited especially for this occasion where they brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And say ye, this directed again to the priest and the Levites, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Now, there's a lot in that verse. Gather us. How would David have any knowledge that God was going to scatter Israel? Well, if you're familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 28, or Deuteronomy chapter 32, you learn that if you don't do things God's way, God said to Israel, I can either scatter you or I can gather you back home. And what I do depends on your actions toward me. You do things my way, the Lord speaking, I will gather you back home if you're scattered to one end of the earth. Look at Israel today, the 10 northern tribes more specifically. They are scattered from one end of the earth to the other. 99.9% of them don't have a clue who they are. So, yes, God did scatter. And to deliver us from the heathen, what David's talking about is prisoners that were defeated in war, is what he's saying. Deliver us back home so that we can worship you. Solomon would have words very similar to this in the dedication of the temple. And that's kind of what David's doing through these psalms or songs here, is a dedication of the tent, which was a tabernacle of sorts, then now that the Ark of the Covenant was there. 36. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. And that being the end of the second psalm of thanksgiving by David. Verse 37, so he, referring to David, left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord Asaph. Asaph, you'll recall in our last lecture, one of the three of the first rank of the musicians, a director, if you will, and his brethren to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. In other words, as God's law prescribed, the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, the feast days, and so on and so forth. David being very careful to establish the religion of Israel, the worship of Yahweh, very firmly, because he was full aware that through an established network of worship in Israel, the nation would be blessed. It wasn't so much blessed under Saul. 38, and Obed-Edom with their brethren, 80, and it's 62 in chapter 26, verse 8, probably there or here at both locations, Gibeon, and Jerusalem. 80, Obed-Edom also, the son of Jeduthun and Hosah, to be porters. These are doorkeepers or guards, you could think of them, security. 39, and Zadok the priest and his brethren the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon. At this time we had two high priests, Abiathar with David in Jerusalem, and Zadok at Gibeon, which is also where the Mosaic tabernacle, the tent that Moses had made for the house of the Lord, the tabernacle, was at Gibeon at this time. And it remained there as a place of lawful worship where people could go and offer sacrifice. Verse 40. To offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering continually, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And that, my friends, brings blessings. Do things God's way, receive his blessings. Choose not to do things his way. Start making up your own religions. Easter might come to mind for some of you. You're not going to be blessed. Verse 41. And with them, meaning with Zadok and his group, with them, with Zadok at Gibeon, Heman and Jeduthun. These were the other two major directors of the musicians. So Asaph is assigned to Jerusalem. Heman and Jeduthun assigned where Zadok is with the Mosaic Tabernacle. Jeduthun also called Ethan, even in our last chapter, chapter 15 of this First Chronicles. And the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. His love endureth forever. Now in chapter 25, we'll even see a more fine description of the service of these musicians as they are assigned the 24 courses of the priests. Verse 42, and with them Heman and Jeduthun with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound. In other words, to keep time and to lead the music. And with musical instruments of God. And the sons of Jeduthun were porters. Now this might throw you, because what we have here is there are two men named Jeduthun in this verse. Jeduthun the first is one of the musical directors. Remember in chapter 15 we learned that he was a son of Merari, one of the major divisions or families of the Levites. This Jeduthun was of the porter. Was a different Jeduthun, for this one was, as we see, a Korahite, meaning a son of Korah, and to for that he had to be what? He had to be a Kohathite, which is what Moses and Aaron were, because he was their first cousin, Korah was. 43 to complete the chapter. And all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. And as in our last lecture, you recall, we went back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and it would be right at that moment when David went back to bless his house that he would have that confrontation with Michal, his wife, who dressed him down pretty good for exposing himself and dressing as a common priest before the people. And again, Michal loved David the king in his kingly robes, but not a man who would humble himself before the Lord. God dried up her womb. She was not able to have children. In our next lecture, we're going to come back and hear David has built a palace for himself. And the Ark of the Lord is now out under a tent on Mount Zion. In our next lesson, David decides it's time for him to do something about that, and he decides he's going to build a house for the Lord. Don't miss the next lecture, and you'll see how that turns out. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. Please keep your questions of a biblical nature. That's the intent of this section of the program, so we'll ask you to do so. If you're listening by shortwave radio or listening via the internet to study with the chapel and not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. I encourage you to talk to your Heavenly Father. I really believe that you don't have a lot of competition these days. It seems like we live in a particularly evil generation. No one has time for God. They've abandoned God. They've turned their back on Him. And guess what? He has feelings. He has emotions. You turn your back on Him, He will turn His back on you. But He wants you to come back to Him, as my point. And if you have turned your back on Him, it's not too late right now to turn back to Him. You remember the prodigal son in the New Testament? It's at this point in time, it's not too late for you to go home to Him. And when you do that, He will rejoice that you have done so. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, illnesses in the families. We ask for a touch of healing if it's Your will. Problem marriages, we ask for a touch of healing there if it is Your will, Father. We lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. We ask You to watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions, see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, we have Judith from Florida. Do we still need to follow directions on booths as given in the Bible and Passover and unleavened bread, or was this only for Israel and Judah? Well, it's interesting to study, and most of the reason that it's interesting to study, I think, is because we have types in the Old Testament, and it is very meaningful for study. Now, as far as and booths, for those of you who don't know, in the Hebrew language, that word is Sukkoth, which was the Feast of Tabernacles. And Moses was instructed the people in various places in the books of Moses that when that time of the year came around, they were to construct booths, which was a hut, you could think of it, made out of branches, tree branches and limbs. And what it was to keep the people of Israel in mind or in remembrance of when God brought them out of Egypt. You know what the name of the first place where they encamped when they came out of Egypt was? Sukkoth. And therefore, that's how you have the name booths, because they made little huts to protect them from the weather. The type and the symbology there, that the little huts would protect them from the weather and the environment, their enemies somewhat, but God protects Israel is the lesson to be learned. Today, the only religious holiday that we celebrate here at Shepherd's Chapel is the Passover. And that is why, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is our high Sabbath. And again, Easter, a mistranslation in the Bible. It should have been translated Passover as well. And hello back. And this is from Claudine in California. My husband and I have been watching the Shepherd's Chapel for 10 plus years. We are fed and we tithe. And well, thank you for that. One day I saw a friend and he told me he asked God, why did Jesus weep when he called Lazarus out of the grave? He said, God said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus wept because he had to call Lazarus away from God. What do you think? I don't think that is the reason that Jesus wept. The reason that Jesus wept was, and what is this, in John chapter 11, I believe I'm correct, is where this occurred. But what had happened was Jesus went to them, and he purposely waited until Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And then when he got there, he told them, you know, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that is what Jesus was wanting the people to understand, that his coming meant the Messiah, that if you believe on him, you never die. But here they were, they had hired mourners to beat their chest and weep and howl and cry because Lazarus was dead. Shortest verse in the Bible, and Jesus wept, or Jesus wept. It doesn't even have the word and in it, two words. And the reason he wept was because the people weren't understanding what his message was to them, that though he were dead, yet shall he live. Janetta in Pennsylvania. Did any of the children of Israel die during the 40 years in the wilderness? Please give me the scripture where I can find it. Someone told me no one died in the wilderness. Well, whoever told you that is very much wrong. You see, that was God's judgment on that generation. Why? Numbers chapter 14. 10 times they tempted God over the golden calf first, about the manna. They continually complained. Instead of thanks from the people of Israel, all he got was complaints. And they complained about not having any meat. He brought the quail to them. But the only ones that survived the 40 years in the wilderness and lived were Caleb and Joshua. And God extended their life considerably. I believe one of them was 110, one of them was close to 130 or over when they passed away, which was unusual, not so much in the time of Adam, but by the time we roll around to Moses' time, that was pretty long life. But only Caleb and Joshua survived the 40 years in the wilderness and were allowed to enter the promised land. Why? Because they had a different spirit about them. When they sent the 12 spies into the promised land, they came back and made up a false report. There's giants over there. There's no way we can take them. Caleb said, that land is ours. God said so. Let's go. And he had a different spirit. Joshua joined him. That's the reason they were allowed to enter the promised land. Other than that, everyone else died. Nettie in Texas. Oh, you asked for scripture. Joshua chapter 5, verse 4 will document that the people died in the wilderness. Nettie in Texas, Luke 18:1, please explain. And it states, he and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. The word, and I don't know what your question really is, you just said, please explain. And if it is, what does faint mean? Faint means to fail, is what it means. If you check it out in your strong, or to be weak. In other words, our strength comes from God. Kadar from Connecticut. I thank God every day there is a program like yours on television. Well, I'm glad you enjoy the program, and we try to serve the Lord to the best of our ability here. And you know, we do the work, but he blesses us, and the ministry is blessed. The work is blessed. My question is, can you explain the sixth and seventh trumps and the distinction between Antichrist and Christ. Thank you for teaching, and God bless you. Well, God bless you as well, Kedar. Sixth trump is when Antichrist arrives. And the seventh trump, of course, is when our Savior, Jesus Christ, returns in the second advent. Note, the Antichrist comes first. You ask for a distinction between the two. The Antichrist is Satan claiming to be Jesus. The word anti means, if you translate it properly, means instead of Christ. In other words, Antichrist means instead of Christ. And if you are in the flesh and somebody's standing before you claiming to be Jesus Christ, they're lying to you. They're trying to deceive you. When Jesus returns, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and the following verse tells us, we leave the flesh body and take on our spiritual bodies. No flesh when Christ returns. Brett from Arizona. I have been watching your program for a year or so. My question is, if we can be forgiven by repenting, does that mean that if someone murders someone else, when judgment day comes, that person that murdered will not be judged for that crime? Please reply. First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 15, we learn that there is no forgiveness in the flesh for a murderer. And why? Because God's law, His Word, tells us, Deuteronomy chapter 19, Numbers chapter 35, that if someone premeditatedly lies in wait and murders someone, and there are two witnesses, that person is to be put to death. Capital punishment is part of God's Word. Why is that the case? Because He wants the person who committed the murder to be in heaven with Him, and the person who was murdered, and then the matter will be settled. No unsolved mysteries in God's eyes. Dominique in California, what does it mean by one of the sons of Noah uncovered Noah's nakedness? Well, and you're referring to Genesis chapter 9, which unfortunately many teach that was the origin of the black race, our black brothers and sisters in Christ. And they think that Ham was cursed by God. Ham wasn't the one that was cursed there. Go back and read Genesis chapter 9 more slowly, and you'll learn that it wasn't God who cursed anybody. Noah cursed Canaan. And why did he curse Canaan? Well, Canaan was the son that resulted when Ham uncovered his father's nakedness. So what does that mean? Well, go to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11. That's Leviticus 20, 11. And you'll learn to uncover your father's nakedness is to have intercourse, to lie with his wife. What did Ham do? Ham had intercourse with his own mother, which would have been incest, obviously, under the laws of Moses' time. And what happened was Canaan was born. Noah cursed Canaan and sent him away. Why? He didn't want a constant reminder staring him in the eyes of what Ham had done with his wife. Larry in Alabama. Can I please have scripture on paying tithes and also on the devil running loose on earth? Well, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, one of the best scriptures. We don't spend a lot of time on tithing, as you know, if you watch the program here, because that's not our priority. Our priority is teaching God's Word. But Malachi 3:10 is a good verse on tithing. And, of course, a tithe means 10%. And paraphrasing Malachi 3:10, God said, bring the tithes into the storehouse. In other words, into His house, God's house, and the church, if you will. And test me, God said. And if you'll do that, I'll open up a window to heaven and bless you beyond your wildest dreams. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, good in the following verses, good scripture on the devil running loose on earth. That's when we learn that Michael, the archangel, and Satan have war. And Michael and his angels prevail and boot Satan and his out onto earth. And he's going to be running loose on earth at that time. But he's not going to be running around in red long-handle underwear with a pitchfork in his hand. He's going to look exactly like you think that Jesus would look like. He's going to be claiming to be Jesus, as it's written in Revelation 13. And the whole world is going to be deceived and worship him, with the one exception. That's those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The overcomers, they're called in another place in Revelation. They do not bow a knee to Satan. They don't worship him. They're called God's elect. Joanne in Wisconsin, please explain 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. And that states that in the days of Noah, there were few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And by that, it means that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, who were those that went on the ark? The Adamic peoples, Noah, his wife, Noah's three sons, and their three wives. So that's your eight that's referred to there in 1 Peter chapter 3. Noah, his wife, Noah's three sons, and their wives were on the ark. And why was Noah chosen? Because his generation, his pedigree, if you will, had not been defiled by the fallen angels of Genesis chapter 6. God was protecting the seed line through which Messiah would come. You see, that was Satan's plan with the fallen angels, was to corrupt the seed line through which Jesus Christ would come. No Jesus Christ, Satan wins, and death wins, and there you go. But he wasn't successful. God protected that seed line by protecting Noah and his sons and their wives. Donna from Arkansas, where in the Bible does it say God will come and divide his people? Well, I'm not sure what you're talking about. What came to my mind in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, the words of Jesus. Jesus said, quote, unquote, "Suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division," end quote. And what does that mean? Well, it means that the chaff will be separated from the wheat. And I hope you follow my drift. William in California. Are the Kenites the Filipinos? No, the Kenites by this time have mixed in with all races of people. And I wouldn't lay that on the Philippine people. Who we got? Isaiah in Maryland. Nice name. When was the Ark of the Covenant taken up into heaven according to Revelation 11:9? You're off on your scripture there. Where the Apostle John was allowed to see it. That's the last verse. And I know it's not verse 9, maybe 19 is what you meant. But the last verse of chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, we learn, and I know what you're talking about, John was taken in spirit, as we learn in Revelation chapter 1. And he saw the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, if you will, in heaven while he was there. When did the Ark of the Covenant go there? It isn't written. I would offer an educated guess that when Elijah was taken up in that whirlwind, that God took the Ark of the Covenant at that time. You don't read of the Ark of the Covenant again in God's Word other than it referred to before the time of Elijah, after Elijah was taken up. Dixie in North Carolina, were there any Mamzar in the first earth age? The answer to that is no. Mamzar are descendants, or I should say they are a mix, if you will, of two races. That's what the word Mamzar means in the Hebrew language. And there were no people born in the first earth age, so therefore there were no Mamzar. You can't have mixed races when there were no races in the flesh in the first earth age. I'll go with that. Rena in Alabama, you and your staff are awesome. No, it's the Word of God that is awesome, but thank you for your compliment. You helped me to understand clearly. I have a question about the Old Testament. It talks about swine being unclean for eating, but Jesus said, if my Father made it, it is good. I'm not sure what to think about this. Can you help me? And yes, I can. You're referring to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, which is where we learn that all things are good, all meats are good, if received with thanksgiving. But you're overlooking what verse 3 says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and that states about judging in marriage, judging in what meats you eat, that the Lord created to be received. That's the key. God did not create swine to be received. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 7 will document that. The coming of Jesus Christ did nothing to change the health laws. I'm out of time. I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. You know what? It makes His day. It makes the Lord's day when He looks down and He sees you reading the letter He wrote to you, the Bible. Blessings follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, though, beloved, and it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in our Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.